Bibles and open to Psalm 54. Psalm 54, I will read the psalm for us. Psalm number 54, and we will use this psalm as a means to prepare our hearts to meet with the Lord at his table. Psalm 54. This is what Holy Scripture says. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, "Is not David hiding among us? O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to behold wonderful things in your book. We ask in your name. Amen. One of my favorite musical artists this last week released a new album, and I was listening to it with great joy and satisfaction until I came to one particular song, the lyrics of which I did not fully understand. And so I listened several times, couldn't get it. I mean, I could hear the words, but it wasn't making sense to me. And then I looked up the words and I read through the words. I couldn't make sense of it. And I thought to myself how I would like to sit down with that particular artist and say, "Help me understand your work." Because I find so much of what you're singing here to be very intriguing, very interesting, but I'm not sure I quite get it. Ever had that experience? Ever had the experience of maybe reading a hymn only to find out later on the story, the backstory behind that hymn? I've got several books in my own library that are just recording hymn stories that tell you the events surrounding the writing of a particular hymn. And once you know the hymn story, it's actually very enlivening to the singing of the hymn. You know, something of what the background was, something of what prompted the author to write these words. Well, Psalm 54 is one of the psalms in your Bible that comes with what is called an inscription, inspired words by the author that are kind of liner notes to his particular hymn. And David is the author of this hymn, and we're given the liner notes here at the very start of the hymn, "A Maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us?" Now, we know all about this event. You can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And what was going on here is that David was being a good guy. He was on the run from Saul, the pretender king Saul. He's trying to get away from him. He hears about one of Israel's cities being attacked, Keilah. So he goes there, he delivers the city, and then aren't the people that he just saved about to betray him into the hands of David? So he scatters with all of his men into the wilderness, and while he's hiding in the wilderness, getting chased around by Saul, though Saul can't find him, the people of Ziph, where he's staying, they betray him to Saul. And near the end of the chapter, you've got David running along one valley and the army of Saul coming along another valley, and they're going to clash, they're going to meet. And the one thing David does not want to do is fight Saul, because Saul is Israel's anointed. And then just at the last minute, a messenger comes and tells Saul that the Philistines have attacked and he has to give up the chase. It was a great deliverance, a wonderful deliverance. But it is all couched or framed by the triple betrayal that's going on in the life of David. He's been betrayed by his father-in-law, Saul. He's been betrayed by the Keilahites, and he's been betrayed by the Ziphites. So here you have David busy doing good. He's doing the saving and protecting work of kingship that Saul should be doing. Saul should not be chasing David around the wilderness. He should be protecting Israel. But David's doing that, and David's doing all these good things, and he meets with nothing but betrayal. If you've been betrayed, you know how deeply it hurts. And yet, David's not in despair. He is trusting in the name of the Lord. If you've been to a Simeon trust, here's a little top and tail. Look at verse 1. O God, save me by your name. And then verse 6, I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. David is pondering the name of the Lord. In fact, David is carefully weaving together three of God's names in this one short psalm. And each one is the result of careful reflection. He's not just willy-nilly picking out the names of God, but he is using particular names to teach us truth. Unlike David, you were probably not betrayed by your in-laws this week, or maybe you were. And we probably haven't been betrayed by your countrymen this week, or maybe you were. But we all have been betrayed by sin, the flesh, and the devil. And before we remember Jesus at his table, I want to encourage you to run to what David would call here in this psalm, the helper of the helpless. The helper of the helpless. I'll give you three reasons why this is a good idea. Number one is this. Your Creator is listening. You remember Genesis 1:1, I hope. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is the designation of our Creator God, the all-powerful, eternal God that David speaks to in this song. He says in verse 1, O Elohim, save me by your name, vindicate me by your might. O Elohim, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life. They do not set Elohim before themselves, Selah. So David begins his song with a reference to God as the Creator God. And he has the brashness, this man does, to call on the true God, on the maker of all things, the creator of all things, and he's inviting you to follow his example. It is primarily a call for this great Creator God to listen, but not just listen in the sense of hear, it's listen in the sense of respond and to act on what David says. So he begins his psalm with save, vindicate. These are things he's calling on God to do in his life. And he tells God the reason why God should do this. Save me, vindicate me. Why? Because the ungodly are betraying me. If you've been betrayed by sin lately, then you understand something of what David wants here. Sin is always crouching behind the door. Temptation is always waiting until you are at your weakest. Sin and temptation are always promising what they never deliver. They betray us again and again and again. And whether it's your darling sin of lust or gossip or fear of man or selfish ambition, it doesn't take long to get your feet dirty in this world. And all we can do is to cry out to God to save us and to vindicate us. And I think you should take heart here, Christian, because your Creator is listening. Your Creator is listening. If you will call on this great God, he will hear and he will act. He listens in order to act, in order to respond. So number one is this, your Creator is listening. Number two is this, your King will help. God created the male, Adam. And then God said, I make him a what? A helper fit for him. A helper. And God fashioned Eve out of one of Adam's ribs. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The Bible is clear, equal in value and in worth, but distinct in origin and in roles. Eve was created to complete Adam, and that meshing together came as she fulfilled her role in enabling Adam to fulfill his calling. Adam was incomplete without Eve. And here David uses the same word helper that is used in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, or chapter 2, to speak then about God. He says in verse 4, "Behold, God is my helper." Now we tend to assign less value to a helper. So if you go to the theater, there might be an usher who escorts you to your seat, but in your mind you're thinking, I'm really there to see the star of the show. I mean, it's nice that you're here, usher. I could have found my seat on my own, whatever. That you're just a helper. You're insignificant. You're not as important to me as the person on the stage. But that's the wrong kind of thinking to read into this word helper. Just as Adam was incomplete without Eve, David was incomplete without God. And I think this is why he changes course in the second half of verse 4. He says, "Behold, Elohim is my helper, Adonai is the upholder of my life." That should get our attention. Why is he changing from calling to Creator God to God the Lord, the King? He switches from Elohim to Adonai, from an emphasis on God as creator to God as ruler, as king, as master and overseer, superintendent of all things. What you have here is Israel's heir apparent crying out to the universe's eternal king for help. And if anyone could help, it would be him. He's not just a creator who winds the creation up, sets it aside, and wonders, I wonder how that's going to work out. But he is also Lord, ruling over all things in his grand sovereignty. If anybody could help David, it would be this Adonai. Now, David was sure of this. Even though his good deeds and his political rescues, and they'd all been met with betrayal and with hate, He just planned to keep on doing good, David did. I'm going to keep doing good, and I'm going to let Adonai deal with my betrayers and my enemies, all my enemies. Why? Because David had been given a promise. You will be king. And God spoke that promise. And David grabbed hold of that promise and lived by the truth of that promise. Even though he'd been forced to run away from the pretender king, the pretender king that he was not allowed to kill, but who was trying to kill him. Even though it looked like David's life at this point in these 8 to 10 years is total failure, David is holding on to the promise that he had been given. He knew, because God told him, that he would be the true king one day, and it was Adonai who said this to him. The one who rules over all things. He was absolutely certain that God would take care of Saul somehow. He didn't know how, he didn't know when, but when Adonai promises, Adonai delivers. You can trust the Lord. That's David's message to you. It's David's message to me. You can trust all of his promises, every one of them. Even when you get betrayed for doing good in the world, your helper, Adonai, will uphold your life. Your creator is listening. Your king will help. And then the third thing is this: your savior will deliver. Verse 6. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Yahweh, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. You'll notice that word Lord at the second part of verse 6 is in all caps, different than the previous Lord earlier in the psalm, capital L, small O-R-D was Adonai. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is Yahweh. A distinguishing way our English translations try to reveal this to us. This is different than Adonai, right? This is Yahweh, the name that God gives as he makes covenant with his people Israel. It's the name that displays his loyal love, his covenant-keeping love, the fact that he can be trusted. David says here, I will give thanks to your name, O Yahweh, for it is good. He means here, it's pleasing. Your name's joyful. Your name's beautiful. Your name is delightful. Says the man on the run in the wilderness. Yahweh is delightful, isn't he? Because there's no question that Yahweh will deliver us from all of our troubles. That our own eyes are going to see his utter and complete triumph over sin, Satan, and death. You will see it. He's a real Savior. He's a real Savior who saves all the way. So we can look at this Savior and say, you are good. You're delightful to me. You're beautiful. You're the God who gives me shouts of joy for your deliverances from all of my enemies. David is writing these words as he's getting chased through a valley by a madman. And yet, as dire as his circumstances were, regardless of how much he had failed himself and messed things up, he holds on to God. So what David learned in this, he shares with you and me. So that you would know, Christian, your Creator is listening. Your Lord, your King will help. And your Savior will deliver. What David knew in part, Jesus proved in full, for our Lord was also betrayed, wasn't he? Behold, the hand of him who would betray me is on the table with me. When he was in the garden, Luke writes, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, will you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? There had never been, nor will there ever be, a betrayal so wicked and so undeserved as this betrayal. And yet our Lord, what did he do? Our Lord continued to do good, to save his people. The Creator dying for the created. The King laying down his life for his subjects. The Savior rescuing his people from sin and death. And he did all of this because in his humanity, Jesus had the promises. No earthly human ever prayed with such confidence, verse 2, O God, hear my prayer. No terrestrial king ever declared with such faith, behold, God is my helper. No human rescuer ever shouted with such joy, for he has delivered me from every trouble and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Because once in those 3 hours of darkness, once this came to a close and the full penalty for sin had been paid, propitiation had been made. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. His disciple Peter said, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day. And made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And Paul confirmed this when he wrote, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Your Creator is listening. Your King will help. Your Savior will deliver. And his name is Jesus. Can you say, he is my Creator. He is my King. He is my Savior. If you can say that, then he looks to you and he says, come to my table. Refresh your soul in my salvation. Encourage your heart as you remember that I am listening. Ready yourself to be helped by your helper. There is always room for the penitent and the humble at the table of the Lord, which means there's room for you. If you have repented from your sin and believe that what he gave for you is enough. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." What Jesus could pray to God in his humanity, we can pray in our humanity to Jesus. Oh God, save me by your name. And vindicate me by your might. Oh God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Come to your great Creator, Elohim. Come to your great King, Adonai. Come to your faithful Savior, Yahweh, our Lord Jesus Christ. And find grace and mercy for your soul. Let's pray together. O God, those of us who are Christians now testify that we believe in you. We believe you are our Creator, our King, and our Savior. And so we pray, meet with us now as we prepare our hearts to take of these symbols of your great love to us. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.